You are very welcome. You know, we've been just looking at part of the scriptures. Doesn't that just bring hope of loved ones that we have, that we pray for, that are in situations and circumstances that they don't think they can get out of, but we know they can get out of because we hear the stories of hope. We hear the testimonies of what God can do in a life. And I love that. Again, the bus stopped. Something had changed. That's how quick it is. Yet we have to live life. Yet we have to move forward in the things of God. But it's in that instant there's a transformation that takes place. It's like in a nano of a second before God. You confess, you believe, and something in your standing between you and God is totally transformed. That heaven is now open to you and available to you. And we've been on a journey here through one of the scriptures found in the Gospel of Mark. For those who are visiting, my name is Noel. I am the pastor here of Liberty Community Church. And again, may I extend a warm welcome to you. We've been on this journey through the scripture. And it's going to be up behind me. And I'll read it from my Bible here. You can read along with us. And you know, Jesus, but just prior to this, he was in a place called Capernaum when this situation happened. And in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark, he had been there already to Peter's and Andrew's house, where he healed their mother. And the people heard that Jesus was in town in chapter 1. And he brought the sick, he brought the diseased, he brought the dysfunctioned, he brought whoever needed a miracle or a change of life or a change of lifestyle. They brought them to him. Those who couldn't see were now seeing. And in this situation, so he was in this house. And now in this situation, he was now back in Capernaum, and all the scholars believe back in that house where he had healed the woman already. So it says this. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. Now that's a packed house, isn't it? And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat and the paralyzed man that the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It is a great day when you know everything that you've done wrong is forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Bless your word to us, Lord. What an amazing house this was. It became the hub of activity in this whole place called Capernaum. Everyone heard about this lady's house that was full of hope, full of adventure, full of unlimited possibilities. And I love that about the house of God. I love that about the stories that we have all at one stage, or you may be at this stage, you come, you don't fully know what it's about, but you know there's hope in the house. You don't fully understand everything, but something in your spirit and in your heart is tugging away saying, this could be you. That story could be your husband, could be your son, could be your very life today. There's hope in the house. And this house became the hub of activity where heaven was landing on earth. Jesus had come, he had healed people, and heaven was being expressed all around this house. What a house. And we are looking at this house in the scriptures, and we are saying these are the values we want this house called Liberty to have. We want liberty. First of all, we talked that the house, this house, was a house of faith. That those who trust in God, I tell you, will not be put to shame. Those who place their trust in Jesus will not be put to shame. They came with this man, carrying him, four men, whether they were family or not, we don't know. But they carried him. And they says, nothing's going to stop us from getting this man to Jesus. Such was their faith in Jesus that he could heal them. And they brought him before Jesus, and we see that Jesus said to them, it says he saw their faith, and then he spoke to the man, and the man got healed. We spoke about a house of faith. It was also a house of forgiveness. Jesus said to the man, your sins are forgiven. It's a great day, I tell you, my friend, when you know everything you've done wrong in life, every failure, every sin, every letdown, every disappointment, everything that you're ashamed of or feel guilt-ridden about. It's a great day when you realize that when you confess your sins before God, he forgives you once and for all. That when Jesus went to Calvary, he took the sins of the world upon him, your sin and my sin. John the Baptist said of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. It was a house of forgiveness. We talked about being forgiven by God, forgiving yourself, and forgiving others. Last week we talked about the house of the few. You notice that they were all F's, faith, forgiveness, few. And we talked about how the Bible talks about the few in lots of places. There's the few that is reaching the harvest field. There is few that is doing this and doing that. And it contrasts with the many. And there's many that want to walk the broad road that leads to destruction. And it doesn't matter whether you're driving on the broad road in a Mercedes, you're still on the broad road that leads to destruction. It doesn't matter if you have it all together, if you're a good person. The Bible still says if you're not forgiven by God, you're still on the road of destruction. Look on the paper today. Look where the road of destruction leads to. But it says there's a road that leads to life, and few find it. And I tell you guys, you want to be one of the few. You don't want to be one of the many. You want to be one of the few. And our goal as a church is to get as many out of the many to become the few, if that makes sense. And this week I want to speak about, it was a house of family. It was a house where people lived. It was this woman's house and her son's house. And it was a family house. And if there's anything that the Bible describes the body as, or the church as, is a family. It's a house where the family lived, a family house. Our goal and what we are aiming for all the time is that we become knit together as a close family. It is great when you have a close family. In the scriptures in Galatians, it says this, that the church, the people of God, are called the family of believers. In 1 Peter 4 and 17, it calls us the family of God. Isn't it great to belong to the family of God? Imagine having God as your father. Imagine having God. You know, when you think of family and you think of perfection in a family, some people have an idea of God that he's a bully, that he beats his kids, that he abuses his kids, or he's unapproachable. Well, that might describe some of our earthly fathers, but it doesn't describe God Almighty in the Bible. He is approachable. He has given his son so that we can approach him through Jesus. He's a holy God, yes. But he has given us access into his very throne. He's not a father that doesn't have time for us. In fact, he has all the time in the world for us because he's promised us he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's not a father that has favorites. We're all his favorites. He's not a father that criticizes us, puts us down, puts us out. He's a father that speaks well of us, speaks up of us. He tells heaven about you. We are called the family of God. Now, isn't it amazing when you look at families and how much battering families have took over years and years? Families have been assaulted. The unit of the family has been pressed in and pressed out. It's been slandered. It's been mocked. It's been attacked. The pains that have gone on in family units is mind-blowing. I come from a family of 14 children, and some of the pains in our family would blow your mind. And I'm sure it's the same for some of you guys. In fact, I know it's the same for some of you guys. Broken marriages, divorce, abuse in families, addictions in families. People with so much hurt marrying other people with so much hurt. And what an explosive combination that is. Two hurting people. Ooh. Unfaithfulness. Men not taking their responsibility. Women giving in to the image makers of this world and always falling short of what this world says they should be like. Family have indeed taken a huge backlash. And then the movies tell us about the perfect family. Did you see the video earlier on? The mad family. I don't know what you got at the end. It says, putting fun back into this dysfunctional. Because you know what? It describes all of us. We're all in a mess, somewhere or another. The perfect family doesn't exist. I don't care what the Waltons looked like back then. It wasn't a perfect situation. I don't care about how smiley the Brady Bunch were. They weren't a perfect family. And some of you may remember the Sullivans way back when. Disneyland came up with the perfect family. This is the way it should be, and this is where it is. It's an urban myth. It's an urban legend. It doesn't exist out there. There is no such thing as a perfect family because by birth we are dysfunctional. That's why we need forgiveness. By birth we are dysfunctional. But you know what? Your family is your family. And my family is my family. And it's where we've been placed. And it doesn't matter. You could think what you like of your family, but you know how much you love them when someone else says something about your family. You don't talk about my brother. Even your wife. What about your L one? Yeah, you might hate your mother, but like as soon as she says anything about your mother, yeah, you, she's perfect. And you're out for it. But to you, you can say it all, but when someone else says it, no, this is my family. This is where I've been placed in life. I've been born for this time in this family. No matter what it's brought, it's still family. And as a church, you know, the same myth is out there. The perfect church. The perfect pastor. The perfect leader. I want to tell you, Disneyland created that somewhere as well. In fact, I think that was created in hell. I don't even think it was created in Disneyland. Because then expectations come on coming into the family of God. And you know what? We're still people. And we're still messed people. And we're in the process of God unmessing our lives. And healing our hurts. And setting us free from old mindsets. And showing us who he really is. Because when we see who he really is, we see who we really are. And if you think there's a perfect church out there, if you find it, it's like finding the fountain of youth. It doesn't exist. And as soon as you go there, it will become even more imperfect. You'll mess it up, believe me. Us pastors have this perfect church in our mind, and then people come and just make a mess of it. We do a good job of that ourselves. But let's focus on family this morning. Let's just focus on what the family is. We want that the house that we represent here called Liberty to represent a family that at least has the heart to function in a for a perfected state. That we at least have a heart to attain to the things that the scriptures command of us and demand of us as the people of God. That we at least attain to these things. It's something that we are aiming for and that it becomes a priority. Do you know that God has expectations on you as a member of his family? And not only has he expectations on you as a member of his family, he's given you the power to meet up to his expectation. Isn't he so good? But the pressures and demands and the expectations that pull us all in different directions, we need to somehow put them aside. Who am I in the family? What is my position in the family? Where am I going to end up with the family? Is my family called Liberty going to meet the needs that I have? Are they going to surround me when I'm in trouble? Are they going to stand with me? Are they going to hold me when I need to cry? Are they going to celebrate my successes? Are they going to lift me up instead of being part of another family that would pull me down? Are they going to be the right crowd to be in with? Am I going to enter into a family relationship that brings me closer to God as opposed to other relationships that bring me away from God? God loves His church, and He loves the house, and He loves His family. He loves you. He has a tremendous love for each one here this morning. He proved it. He says, I'm not just going to tell you I love you, because talk is cheap. He says, I'm going to send my son to die on your behalf so that when you believe in him, that gives you the right to become a son or a daughter of God. And when you come into the family of God, heaven's privileges is at your disposal. Everything that Jesus has and won for us is now at our disposal. And it says in the book of the prophet Haggai, it says this, listen to what it says in chapter 1 of verse 8. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider how you are doing things. And go up to the hill and bring down timber and rebuild my house. The temple of God was in ruins. And he said to his people, come on and build my house. And then he says this, then I will take pleasure in it and I'll be honored in it. And we want the house that God is honored in. And we want to be a family that God can say, you know what? They're all right down there in Liberty. They're trying to do it. They're endeavoring to do it. They're working on it. They're proactive in doing this. So I want to take us through a few scriptures that talks about the family. The house of the family. And here's the first one. Jesus said this himself. Now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to this world that you are truly my followers. John 13 verse 34. Jesus said this. Love one another. Love one another. Let his love flow through you one unto another. Isn't it amazing? I don't know whether you've ever been, love has been ever been expressed to you in an unconditional way. Meaning in a way that's not you scratch my back and I scratch your back type of love. Or I love you because I want to get something out of you or from you. The love that God pours into his church is that type of love that has no strings attached. It's us sometimes that attach the strings that God doesn't attach to his love. But his command to us is love one another. Express that love to one another. What love is, it's an act of your will. It's not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion. Yes, we get that stuff, and yet it feels good. But it's an act of your will. I am going to demonstrate the love of God to another person. That's a family. When I became a Christian, I was 22. I'm now 24. And it's nearly 2 decades now. Can you believe it? 2 decades. And it's gone by like that. But when I first became a Christian, I was really shy. Wouldn't talk to people. I'd spend 4 years up in Dalton's Barn in the flats. Over the 4 years, just sitting in a room, just looking at the wall, listening to music. I'd gone so into myself. I couldn't function, actually, without being high. I couldn't go out to my family. I couldn't see anybody. And I became this sort of reclusive person. Had no hope, no future. Didn't want to be with my own family. Didn't even want to be with anyone that was around me. I went to work, done my work, came home and went into my room. I started to look inward. And you know it's amazingly when you look inward, when you haven't got Christ Jesus in your life, you only find the dead things. You find the things that you hate about yourself. You find the things that you're ashamed of in yourself. You never look inward and go, wow, I'm doing all right. I'm a great looking guy. I'm real tall, even though I wasn't. I I'm a great singer, even though I wasn't. You don't say that stuff. You go, I hate my nose. Don't say that. I hate my hair. I wish I didn't do that. I wish I wasn't like this. I wish I was like someone else. And I became so inward. My friend came and told me about Jesus. And somehow, I know this language now, but I didn't know it then. But somehow I knew that this Jesus would get me out of myself. Could get me out of the room. Could get me out of my mentality. And so I went and I gave my life to Jesus. Does anyone know when? Tuesday, the 22nd of March, 1989. In the National Stadium. At 20 to 10 in the evening. And I came back. And then I went to church. And I was a Christian. I was set free. I knew my sins were forgiven. But I couldn't enter into the family. I just couldn't bring myself to want to talk to people. I thought I'd nothing to say. I thought they had nothing to hear from me. I thought, what would they want to have to do with me? I loved the singing, I loved the worship, but I tell you what, I was estranged from the family of God by my own choosing. They loved me there, they cared for me there, but I placed myself on the outside. And I was looking in and I was looking to find flaws. I was looking at, that's only letting on love. Because when you're being hurt and you're being messed up in the world, you think that everyone's the same. And you come into the house of God and the love of God is abounding. And people are genuine in their love. They don't want anything from us. But I thought, what are they after? Are they selling something? And one evening, Wednesday evening, I'd done my usual. For months, what I'd do is as soon as church was over, I'd walk out the door and I'd walk from town all the way up to Dolphins Bay on my own. Couldn't handle being around people. I was like a fish taken out of a fish bowl and put into a desert and saying, now survive there. And that was my routine. After the worship, after the last song, home. Walk home. Sharon would get a lift home. Couldn't talk to anybody. I estranged myself from the family by my own choosing. And one night a woman says to me, I was going out the door at the end of the meeting. And this woman says, Noel, we love you here. And we love you being here. And that was the night I stopped running. You know where I was running from? The love of God. Expressed through his people. I've said that, my friend, for this. If you're on the outside, it's because of your choosing. Because there's a circle of family here that is saying, come on in. See, I don't blame the church for me being on the outside. It was up to me to stop running and put myself back in to the place where people could love. Where people could love me like God loved me. Did they let me down? Did they fail? Of course they did, because they're human. And this love is being brought through imperfect vessels. But when you experience it, you remember it forever. So the first part of being the family is love one another. He says this in the scriptures, owe nothing to anybody except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you fulfill all the requirements of the law. Romans 12:10 says, devote yourself to brotherly love. Devote yourself. Make this a passion, a priority to love one another. To be a family. The people of God, we are encouraged to live at peace with one another. This is the family that's attractive to people. Family that love one another in a real way, not in some gooey, sloppy way. Oh, I love you. Not in falling over each other and we don't really love each other, or we pretend we love each other, but we genuinely love each other. And we genuinely want that expressed by wanting the best for someone else. Being there for someone else. And number two, to function as a family, live at peace with one another, the scripture says. Live in harmony with one another. Live in peace with one another. Meaning, don't be at war. Don't be a family that is divided. Don't be a family that has gone one way, the other way. That's the young and the old. And there's this big separation. It's the old Christian, the new Christian. And the old ways of doing things and the new ways of doing things. Don't be like that. Live at peace one with another. If there's something against someone in the house, put it right. Don't let bitterness fester. Or don't like her. She never said hello to me one time. And that fella that she's gone with is it. Don't belittle yourself to live in that position. But live at peace with one another. Number three, do not judge one another, the scripture says. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment one on another. Instead, make up your own mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Do not judge one another. Do you know why Paul was writing this stuff to the church? Because they weren't living in peace with one another. Because they were judging one another. Because they weren't loving one another. Because the family was dysfunction. Because dysfunctional people, which we all are, were coming in. And he was saying, guys, this is not, it's not the way to live in your dysfunction. You've come into a new place in God, a new position in God. You've come into the family of God. He will give you everything you need to accomplish the things that he's asked you to do. Do not judge one another. This is so important for us as a family. That whoever walks through our doors, that we're not sitting in judgment of anybody. That we don't judge where you're coming from. That we don't judge and think, oh, that's where they're at. This is where I'm at. That we don't pass judgment out of assumption. Passing judgment means this, that you don't know all the facts, but yet you make a call on somebody. You don't know where they've come from, where what their life is like, what's in their life that we don't see, what's in their circle that we don't see. And we sit there and we go, this about this person or that person. Don't sit in judgment of another person because, and when you don't know all the facts, because you're putting yourself in very, very dangerous ground. The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. In the same measure you judge them, God will hold you in measurement. Don't judge another family. Don't judge another church. Never stand in judgment of one another. That's not the way the family is supposed to operate. Because I want to tell you, if people stood in judgment and that meant it was a sentence passed on us, we wouldn't be here. I remember somebody sitting over there where Stephen and Louise is probably a little bit back, came in stoned, mad on foie and tablets. And every week they'd come. And one time I was preaching, I was singing a song, or just the line of a song. And they pipe up out of stupor, "Do you hear Dickie Rock up there?" And I tell you, that person's a leader in our church today. It's a growing leader in our church today. And I'm so glad we never passed judgment. I'm so glad we never said, "Oh, look at him, get him out of here. He's making a show of us." No, you're part of the family. With your baggage and all. Amen. And that we bring you before the Father who was able to change you. Live at peace with one another. Do not judge one another. Accept one another. Romans 15. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. In the family, you belong. Or belong. You belong. You belong in the family. Don't let the old game says, "I don't belong here." You belong. You belong in the house. We accept you in the house. We'll walk with you wherever you need to walk in God. We'll stand with you wherever you need to stand in God. We'll go the extra mile with you. There's people here that carry people on their backs to get them where they need to get to. You're accepted here. Accept one another. What a great family would be if we continue to try to live according to these things that have been set down. Be affectionate with one another. Romans 16:16 says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Now, I don't want us all going around kissing each other. But what it just says is, just says it's all right to be affectionate. It's all right to give a brother a hug. It's all right to give a sister an arm around the shoulder and say, "Keep going, sister." It's all right to be affectionate. It's all right to show your love for one another through affection. It's all right. I remember, if I got time, John Hyland telling me, this guy here, when he first became a Christian, he was in, after about a year, him and someone else was making peace. Because they believe in living at peace with one another. And he wanted to demonstrate this by loving one another. What else did I say? But anyway, I brought them together and we sat down. And the other guy was leveling accusations at John. And when John became a Christian first, he read in the Bible, greet one another with a holy kiss. So this was a year on, and when he first met this brother who came into his house, he greeted him and kissed him on the cheek. John kissed him on the cheek. So here they were now at war, accusations going against John, and John pipes up, I don't believe you're saying that to me. And he says, why? He says, you're the first man I ever gave a kiss to. And that was the end of that. Be affectionate. Show your love. Be hospitable with one another. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Offer hospitality without grumbling. Be hospitable. It costs nothing to say hello with a smile. It costs nothing to greet one another. Do you know this? It keeps saying one another. It doesn't say the pastor. It doesn't say, oh, we look at someone and go, no, he should be doing it all. We don't believe that in this church. We don't believe that for one moment in this church. That we have to do this one with another. Be hospitable. Now, I want people to go, that place is sickening, it's that hospitable. See that house, they're all welcoming you. They all have smiles. I feel they're all genuine. Just, you know, it's just too much. I'd rather that than people walking away, they're a bunch of sour-faced owl. Did they think Jesus was still in the tomb, though, that miserable look? The family that is hospitable to one another. Invite one another out for a coffee. Invite one another to each other's houses for dinner. Get together. Be hospitable one to another. Keep number 7, keep unity in the family. Paul says to the Corinthian church were mad. They were always in trouble, weren't they? They were always getting it wrong, it seems like, in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And Paul writes to them again, the apostle that started the church. He writes to them and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus. You could nearly hear him. In the name of the Lord, will you just get it together? He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, agree with one another so that there's no division amongst you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus, agree with one another and put division aside. That anything that would bring disunity into the family, that you deal with it, that you put it right, you will benefit from this. He says again, be completely humble and gentle with one another, bearing each other in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Flying through number 8, it says serve one another. Galatians 5:1, serve one another in love. How do you serve one another? Join a team to serve in the house. There's loads of teams of all different, doing all different types of work in the house. Have the mentality of a servant. Have a mentality of a giver. I'm going to be a giver. I remember, see, when I broke through that little bit in the church when I became a Christian, this is where I taught my mind. I've been a taker all of my 22 years. And now I've been given something by God, I'm going to be a giver. No, I never had to be convinced to give. I never had to be an arm twist. Now what, the Bible says I have to give 10%? No problem. What, you need someone to put out the chairs? No problem. You need someone to hold the door open? No problem. I ask any of them in St. Mark's, every job that was gone, I'll do it. Why? Because I wanted to be a servant now. I want to be a taker. someone that just takes and takes and takes and takes. That's a welfare mentality. That's an old mentality of, yeah, I'm a taker. I want to give. I want to be a giver. I want to be blessed to be a blessing. I want to be able to be given in my service. I have a pair of hands. What can I do with them? I have a pair of feet. You need me to go somewhere with them. Now, I'm not just going to be a receiver. I'm going to be a giver. Number 9, forgive one another. The good family forgives one another. Get 2 weeks ago sermon, and it goes all the way into that. But so that we know, Colossians says, whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Don't hold on forgiveness, because all you're doing is killing yourself. That's all you're doing, guys. That's all we do when we hold on forgiveness, is kill ourselves. It's drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. It's you drinking it down, hoping that they will die, but the only person that's going to die is you. Why do we give? Because it kills us. Because it releases heaven into our life. And lastly, encourage one another. Let's be a house. Listen to what it says. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let's consider ways that we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's be a house of encouragement, guys. Let's be a family that we just look for the opportunity to say something that will spur another person on. That will just say, keep on going. I believe that God has something great for you. There's something in your life that is different than before. Find something. The problem is we are so prone to look for the flaws in other people. We look for the negative in people, and there's no future in negativity. There's no encouragement in finding the negative in another person. Whatever you look for, you'll find. And I'm saying, guys, look for an opportunity to encourage someone else in the family. Not just this morning, not because it's the right, it's at the back of a sermon, but this is what God expects from his family. Encourage one another. Spur one another on. Don't speak ill of each other. Number 11, I thought you'd almost my last point. Don't speak ill of each other. James says, brothers, do not slander one another. Don't play the game of pulling someone down. Don't play the game of gossiping about someone else. That's not the family way. That is not the family way. That's cheap living. We don't tolerate it. We don't want it. And I tell you this. If someone gossips about someone in the church, tell them to speak to the hand. Tell them to shut up. You have my permission in the name of Pastor Noel, shut up. Now, we're not listening to that stuff. That's not the way we live in this church. If you have something to say to someone, go to them. We're brothers, we forgive one another. We don't hold it against one another. That we're supposed to love one another. And make sure it's just something that you're supposed to go to them with. Do you ever, someone comes up to you a couple of times, no, I just need to tell you, I forgive you for that. For what? You've done that to me 4 years ago. What are you telling me now for? Get over it. Forgive me and get over it. You don't have to tell me everything. But if it's needed to be gotten over, it's better that you talk to me than you talk to another person and you influence their thinking about someone else. It's not the family way. If someone says, speak to the hand, we don't do that around here. That's not the way we operate as family. Say amen. Amen. Finally, give to one another. The family gives. If you have two tunics, Jesus says, and you see your brother without one, give him one. Look for ways to bless. Look for ways to give. Encouraging words. Look for ways to bless. If you have no jumper, I have two jumpers, I'll give you one. I'm only messing, Scotty. I'm just saying that for the sermon. I remember this young man. I'll finish with this. He used to come to my house. He's now passed away. Grew up with him. He was a homeless guy. Still a good friend. He used to come to the church up in Rialto. Every now and then he'd walk up like this, up the stairs. I only ever seen him when he wanted something from me. I was living up in the flats, and it was like a Sunday afternoon. It was after being in church, praising the Lord. I came home, and I went in for a snooze. Just lay across the bed, and I went out to sleep. There was a knock at my window. We used to live on the bottom. Noel! Noel! And, like, he woke me up out of sleep. I was a bit cranky. And goes out the door and says, "What?" And he goes, "I'm freezing. You haven't got a jumper, have you?" And I said, "I only see you when you need something." And I walk back in and I open my wardrobe. Surely I had 8 jumpers. You know what the Lord says to me? "All I love a cheerful giver." I gave him 3 jumpers. If you see a brother without something and you can meet it, give it. You know what I learned out of that? Never give out begrudgment, no. You could have having all the stinking jumpers. But no, God loves a cheerful giver. Give her out grumbling. Give her out moaning. Just give it. Just give it away. The more you give away, you open up heaven's windows to give into you anyway. And it says here, give to one another. Not just material things, but you know what? There's people here that needs material things, and you could be the God's blessing into their lives. And the family gives to one another, don't they? Let's be a family. And I just want to finish by saying, let's make a commitment as Liberty by vowing before God that we will do everything to live up to these scriptures as a family. And the Lord says to Haggai that time in chapter 8, he says that if you build this house, my glory will come. That's why he's saying, build this house. He says, if you build this house, my glory will come. And putting the one another scriptures into practice is like building a structure for God's glory to funnel through into the body of Christ and into the world. And if we build this one another culture, well, then we can actually have the presence of God in a way that we don't know yet. He says to Haggai, build my house that I will be able to take pleasure in. And he says he will shake the heavens. He will shake heavens. He will release the Spirit in new ways. And he also said, I'll shake the heavens and I'll release the material things into your hands so that you can accomplish what I called you to accomplish. And I can't pray the commitment into you. I can't make you love one another. I can't force you to forgive one another. It's an act of your will. Be devoted one to another, Paul says. Honor one another above yourselves. If you feel isolated today, can I just give you a call to come into the family? If you feel out of it on the outside, can I just say, come on in. Allow someone else to speak into your life, pour into your life, love, pour love into your life, that we will believe in you. That there's someone here that will stand with you. We are not building a culture where it's all about the pastor doing all that job. Because we don't believe it's a right function of the scriptures. We don't believe because the pastor is one man. And what we're doing is releasing you to be the church.